you now to turn to your Bibles, open up our Bibles, and we'll turn to God's Word as we find it in the letter to the Romans. We'll read from Romans chapter 5, the first 11 verses. This whole idea of being justified through faith is what we're going to be focusing on this afternoon. Romans 5, beginning at verse 1, hear God's word. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This topic of being justified by faith, that we rejoice because we have been reconciled to God through Christ, that's, like I said, what we're talking about. And in the previous chapter, Paul used Abraham as an example of how faith is counted as righteousness. And then right after doing that, he tells us that this is actually what David was talking about when he spoke of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness, or righteous apart from their works. And then he quotes Psalm 32. And so I thought, as we prepare to hear God's word, let's sing these words, Psalm 32, the first stanza. This afternoon, I decided to work on, or to preach on Lord's Day 23, as it summarizes God's Word. It's found on page 537. I thought maybe I'd share a little story with you as to why Lord's Day 23. Before I do, I want to ask you kids something. Actually, not just you kids. All of us have done this. Have you ever done it when you're reading a book and you're kind of like, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? So you look to the back and read the end part first. And then, well, that's kind of what I did. Now, to show you that, pull out your psalm books if you would. I want to show you what I was thinking here. And I'm going to ask you not to tell Pastor Ewan that I did this. Because we're cheating. We're looking at the end first. Okay, so let me pull out your psalm books and turn with me to page 520. I was told, so you guys did Lord's Day 6 last Sunday, right? So I want to just think about the catechism as a whole. And when we started, we learned about our comfort. And then we heard a lot about our sins, right, and our misery, Lord's Day 2 to 4. And last week, I'm assuming now that I got this right, you learned that the mediator is Jesus Christ, right? He is true God, true man. So then Lord's Day 7, which is the one I was supposed to, well, not supposed to, but I could have done. So what happens, another little story, when you get this chance, I don't know how, if you've ever had to do this, but I get told Lord's Day 7. So I go to my file and I look up what I have in Lord's Day 7. I'm like, really? I preached that? And then I'm thinking it's going to be way too much work. So I thought, I need to do another Lord's Day. So Lord's Day 7 talks about our true faith. Look at question and answer 20. It says, only those are saved who by a true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his benefits. So then we learn what true faith is. And then after explaining this, look at the last part of question 21. This faith, the Holy Spirit, works in my heart by the gospel. So if we're talking about this faith, doesn't that make you want to know? Well, what exactly must we believe? Well, look at that. Question asks 22. What then must a Christian believe? And in here we got all that is promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic and Undoubted Christian faith, the Apostles' Creed, teach us. That's why I asked you when we sang it to take note what you're saying you believe in. Now you're going to have 15 weeks of dealing with each of these articles. And it's very important that we understand. But what's the point, really? Why do we need to believe all this? So that's where we're going to skip ahead, and we're going to go to Lord's Day 23, question and answer 59. So this is going to be our little secret, that we've peeked ahead to what's coming, and the reason I'm telling you this whole story is because I'm hoping over the next 15 weeks that it's going to help you. That when you're going through all these articles of faith, you're going to say, hey, this is important. Why? Question 59. But what does it help you now that you believe all this? And then here's that statement. In Christ, I am righteous before God and heir to life everlasting. And the next question, well, how? How are you righteous before God? Notice the reoccurring theme. Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. And then it explains further. Although my conscience, that is my mind, accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all God's commandments, have never kept any of them, am still inclined to all evil, yet God, without any merit of my own, out of mere grace, imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, the righteousness, and the holiness of Christ. He grants, he gives these to me as if I had never had nor committed any sin. As if I myself had accomplished all the obedience which Christ has rendered for me. If only I accept this gift with a believing heart. And then there's one more question and answer. Why do you say that you are righteous only by faith? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, For only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God. I can receive this righteousness and make it my own, here are those words again, by faith alone, or only. So I'm hoping with this sort of broader picture that you'll be able to see again a little bit, first of all, why I chose this one, and secondly, I hope it helps in the weeks to come. In response then to the sermon, we'll sing from hymn 28, stanzas 1 and 5, Salvation unto us has come by God's free grace and favor. Faith looks to Christ alone, because he made full atonement and so brought to us salvation. Hymn 28, 1 and 5. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, the more I thought about it, if I had to pick a favorite Lord's Day of our Heidelberger or whatever you want to call it, Lord's Day 23 would be right up there. Maybe that is the real reason I chose it. I don't know. But it's just so, I find it so practical. It's so almost blunt. It's so to the point. Not only that, but in that first short answer, we have what could be called the most profound, most concise explanations of the gospel message ever. But before I delve into that, remember, again, I'm going to say this again, the crucial role that our faith plays, and that this saving faith is the Holy Spirit is the one who works that in our hearts by the gospel. We must remember that. And that gospel is summarized in the articles of the Apostles' Creed. Now, we have to now imagine that we've gone through, week by week, all these articles, all these promises that God gives us. Well, that's just fine. Great. Now that we believe all this, in comes another practical, and yet this is a very important question. It's kind of like, okay, let's get real now. What does it help us now that we believe all this? Or we could put it another way, what good does believing all this do to us? And I don't know, maybe this is something that is especially true if we've grown up in the church and we've heard catechism preaching again and again and again and again. We just need this reminder. Because it's kind of like saying, well, thanks for teaching me all that I, as a Christian, must believe. We know it. We sing it. We hear it every Sunday. We believe it. We put it to memory. So what? What's the point? How does it help me to know and believe all this? And then listen to the beautiful answer. In Christ, I, again, very personal, as our catechism always is, I am righteous before God and heir to life everlasting. That last part, the heir business, I'm leaving out this time. I'm focusing more on the righteous before God. As we read from Romans 5, we are reconciled to God. We have peace with Him. We are justified by faith alone. Right here, with this single statement, we have the core, we could say. This is the central doctrine of our Reformed faith. And yes, it is so very crucial that we understand this gospel message. And so let's hear God's word to us from Romans 5, and as it is summarized in Lord's Day 23. And I've used that answer of question 59 as the main theme. By true faith in Jesus Christ, we are righteous before God. We'll look at three aspects. How we are, first of all, justified by the blood of Christ. Secondly, we're given the righteousness of Christ. Third, we're called to accept this gift by believing. Some 500 or so years ago, a young Martin Luther, yes, he's the very person who we could say pioneered the Reformation, he really struggled with this whole concept of the righteousness of God. He wrote once, "I hated the word righteousness of God, for I had been taught to understand that it to mean that God is just, God is righteous, and he comes and he punishes sinners and the unjust." And then he was reflecting and he was thinking, as a monk, he led an irreproachable life. But yet he always felt there was something missing. He knew, no matter what he did as living in the monastery where he was at the time, he knew he was a sinner before God. And he felt the heavy burden of this. And so he was wrestling, especially with the words found in Romans 1, where Paul connects the righteousness of God with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says how he, day and night, he meditated on these words that Paul wrote to the Romans. He wrote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." And then especially this next section. "In this gospel, the righteousness from God is revealed, as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." And then, writes Luther, "Finally, God had mercy on me, and I began to understand that the righteousness of God is the actual gift of God by which we live." That is the gift, the righteousness of God is ours by faith, by believing. He described how he felt afterward, receiving this. He said, "I felt as though I had been reborn and had entered paradise." We can just imagine his joy as the Holy Spirit is working in his mind and heart. All of Scripture became clearer. Just as much as he hated that phrase, this righteousness of God, he now loved it. It became to him the very gate to paradise, as he so colorfully put it. So what exactly sparked all this joy? Well, that's exactly what we confess here in Lord's Day 23. That in Christ, I am right with God, and then, yes, also heir to eternal life. Right with God, or made right with God. That is, justified by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. We too should really marvel all over again. What a wonderful truth this is. We are justified. Yet, we, along with Luther, know we are sinners. How can that be? This is where I'm explaining a little bit this righteousness of God. Luther, in one of his later writings, explained it like this: we are at the same time justified and a sinner. Because it's true. So Catechism says, our consciences do accuse us. We can't deny that. We have and continue to grievously sin against all God's commands. In fact, we have never kept any of them perfectly. And yes, we are inclined. That means we're drawn towards doing evil. Yet we are justified by faith. Yet we have peace with God. This is exactly what God's Word teaches us. We just read it. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I like the way in his book on the catechism, Kevin DeYoung, he includes some catchy phrases, we could say, that might help us remember this teaching, that we are at the same time justified and a sinner. The way he puts it, he says, we are sinning saints. Or, and this is my favorite, we are righteous wretches. Sometimes, he says, we simply can also be justified jerks. You see, it's not based on our own works that we were made right before God. Again, from what we read, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. No, we are made righteous before God through believing. That is, through faith alone. From Romans 4, I referred to that earlier, just as Abraham believed God and his faith was credited to him as righteousness, so it is for whomever believes in the one who declares the ungodly righteous. Their faith is credited to them as righteousness. Let me just say that again. Your faith is credited to you as righteousness. This is truly amazing, brothers and sisters. That is why we can sing along with David, blessed are those whose sins are covered, whose sin the Lord will never count against them. They are blessed. I encourage you. I plead with you to really make this wonderful fact your own. Do what it takes. Say it over and over to yourself. As Luther did, meditate on it day and night. And when you say it over and over to yourself, don't only do it in your head. Talk to yourself. Out loud. I'm serious. I know in our society we're considered a little cuckoo when you start talking to yourself. But really, it's amazing when you hear your own voice saying it. It's amazing what a difference this makes. Do it in front of a mirror. Do it in your truck when you're driving by yourself. Do it in the shower. Say out loud and meditate. Pray that the Holy Spirit can really enlighten and bring that joy into your heart. And say things like this, in Jesus Christ, I am righteous before God. You can even say, how can that be? But that's what we're told. In Jesus Christ, I can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Or if you want to use scriptures, we can read elsewhere in Romans. We know that passage, right? Where Paul is like, oh, wretched man that I am. Go ahead. Say that to yourself. What a wretched, what a miserable person I am. Who's going to rescue me? You continue reading from God's Word in that part of the Word. Oh, God, I thank you because you did deliver me through Christ. And one of the reasons it's good to understand this and acknowledge this is because it is our pride, the more we think about it, that's going to get in the way of us truly accepting this gospel message. I am actually considered to be righteous before God. But not because of anything I've done. That's what pride would like to think. Only by true faith in Christ. And so, yes, let's first of all remember we are justified by the blood of Jesus. Justified, yes, but still jerks. Righteous wretches. Maybe you're thinking, okay, well then, so exactly how does it work that we are made right with God? That's what we'll see in the second point, where we'll see how God imputes to us the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. Now, this just has to be said again. I know I'm repeating myself a little bit. I do it on purpose. So that we can truly understand and really be wowed by the grace of God. We are right before God because of a righteousness that is not our own. There is nothing that comes from us. Or we can put it this way, we contribute nothing towards our salvation. That hymn goes, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross, your cross I cling. And this isn't just a New Testament thing. Jeremiah prophesied of this already. The days are coming when I will raise up a righteous branch, and this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Not ourselves. Oh no, lest we boast. The righteousness comes from another with a capital A. We are to look outside of ourselves, brothers and sisters, to Jesus Christ. It is only in Christ that we can be declared righteous before God. For that is what imputation is all about. Without me deserving it, out of sheer grace, mere grace, God grants, he credits to me the perfect satisfaction, the perfect righteousness, the perfect holiness of Christ. Okay. I think we need to take a break. Maybe we'll call it, I like to call these a big word pause. Kids, I don't know about you. How much of this are you getting? Righteousness, imputation, satisfaction, justification. Why do these adults love these big words so much? Hey? And if you think it's only you, it's not. How many adults here have eyes glazed over, brain switched off when you hear these big words? But they're beautiful, big words. And yes, we're hearing about imputation, satisfaction, righteousness, holiness. So let's just take a little pause and let's understand what is meant so that we don't let this gospel thing just fly over our heads. Imputation simply means that God gives, or we could say he credits. He imputes it to us. So what that means is we are seen as having it, even though we ourselves didn't earn it. I don't know if you got after-school jobs or whatever, you work and you might get some money, right? You earn that money because of what you did. Now, unfortunately, we have to say that's not what this is like. We did not earn it, yet God gave it as if we did. And what is the it? What did God give? Now, here's where I'd like to just explain those three words. First of all, the perfect satisfaction of Christ. Touched on that this morning. This means that Christ perfectly satisfied all the demands and requirements of our holy God. So if we think back to our sin and misery, we think of God's perfect requirements. This is what God wants us all to do. We can't. Christ did. And then Christ, this satisfaction, is freely, is graciously given to us. As is his righteousness. That word I've said a lot today. Righteousness is actually, it can mean a lot of things. In this context, probably the best way to describe it is the fact that Christ was without sin. He was righteous, completely righteous. So he perfectly obeyed his Father in heaven. That's an example of his righteousness. Well, that obedience is given to us. Let me say it again. Christ's perfect obedience is now on your record. Think of when I think of record, I think of driving records. It's like God looks up our driving record. Oh, it's perfect. We know it's not. But Christ's perfect obedience is ours. And then Christ's holiness. Remember how God calls all his covenant children, every one of us, he calls us to be holy as he is holy. That's in the Bible a number of times. Well, only Jesus Christ could and did achieve that level of holiness. And guess what? He gave that to us as well. Christ's holiness is ours. God gives us all this when we have true faith in Jesus Christ. Are you blown away? Are you gobsmacked? Can you believe it? God looks at us as if we had never sinned nor been a sinner. That's what God sees. Although we are both, we know that. We are seen as being perfectly obedient as Christ was, though obviously we're not. I don't know about you, but I reckon this is one of those things that is just so very difficult for our puny little minds, our human natures, to fully grasp. Grace. That wonderful word, grace. We didn't do it. Yet we are seen as if we did. We did do it, that is sinned, yet we are looked upon as if we didn't. And then here's the kicker. Nothing that I do or don't do helps me in this way, in this matter. It's all a free gift. We can do nothing for it, and we can do nothing to repay it. Talk about humbling. Talk about incredible gospel news, brothers and sisters. And then you might be thinking, maybe you haven't quite all the way fallen asleep yet, and you're thinking, okay, but there's something wrong here. You might be thinking, what about then those if-onlys that we read about? If only, that is mentioned in our catechism a number of times. If only I accept this gift with a believing heart. True. We receive Christ's righteousness. We make it our own. Make it our own by faith alone. That's what we'll see in our third point. We are called to accept this gift with a believing heart. It is true. Hesitate doing this because it sounds like I'm contradicting everything I've said so far, but I'm not. There is something we have to do. We have to believe. Remember, Lord's Day 7, I pointed out when we were going through the brief overview. Only those are saved who by a true faith are grafted into Christ and by faith accept all his benefits. It's true. And after learning what true faith is, we also learn even that faith, in case you want to start saying, look at me, I believe so well. Even that faith doesn't come from us. That faith is worked in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Remember what we read from Romans 5? God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so, yes, we just got to believe. We got to have faith. And thank God and thank Him often that He doesn't even leave this to us on our own. He also gave us His Spirit so that we can and do believe. Now I'd like to just spend some time unpacking this idea a little bit more. How can we say in one breath we contribute nothing to our salvation and at the same time say, if only I accept this gift with a believing heart? Or we could say, how can we say we are justified by faith alone? If you think about it, isn't the fact that faith is required, then by its definition means something is necessary? I'd like to turn to a few other parts of God's Word to make sure that that we understand that it is true that it is necessary for us to believe and to accept God's gracious gift. From Galatians, yet we know that a person is justified through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ. Clear as day. Again, from Romans 3. But now, the righteousness of God, remember what we talked about at the beginning, that righteousness of God has been revealed through faith in Christ for all who believe. And why not, while I'm at it, one more. We have a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That's Philippians. It is just so very clear, brothers and sisters. Accepting God's gift does depend on our faith. And when this truth finally sinks in, all we can do is thank God from the bottom of our hearts that this faith comes from the Holy Spirit. So I encourage you, regularly pray for this faith. But then also spend some time on this business. It is by faith alone, not faith, and then I'll add some of my own obedience too. Not, yes, I believe, and because I'm so good at believing, God kind of owes me a little bit here. No. That is the point of also the last question and answer of this Lord's Day. Why do you say that you are righteous only by faith? And the answer puts us in our place. It is not because of any value that my faith has that God is pleased with me. There's no special power or value in our faith itself. No. Always remember, as we heard before, it is not our faith, it is only Christ's satisfaction. Christ's righteousness, His holiness, that's what allows us to be made right with God. In that way, it's not the faith itself that saves us. It is the object of our faith. It is what we believe in. Our faith is merely the instrument. That's the way our Belgic confession talks about it. It expands on this a bit. I'm quoting here. Strictly speaking, we do not mean that faith as such justifies us. Seems like a contradiction again, doesn't it? The Bible says we're justified by faith. The Belgian Confession is saying, we're not saying that it is faith as such that justifies us. No, faith is only the instrument, the tool, by which we embrace Christ. He's our righteousness. This is so important for us to remember. For how often do we not find ourselves, or we hear other people saying, if only I had more faith. Or maybe your faith is not strong enough. It is not about the value, the quantity, the amount, or the sincerity of your faith. It is all about who we have faith in. The gospel is this. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. If you can bear with me, I'd like to use a little example here. There's many out there. You might have come across some. One that's always resonated with me is this whole concept of ice. I think Kevin DeYoung uses this example in his book as well. Think of a frozen pond. Maybe this resonates with me. When I was a kid, was in Smithers, but then also here in Vernon. By the way, do they still let you drive on Swan Lake? Yeah, that was always our favorite thing to do after the ice races. Anyways, so you're walking up to this frozen lake. And sure, your belief, your faith in whether or not the ice is thick enough will determine how you approach the lake. And then you have a belief that there's enough ice. So what's going to save you when you walk on that ice? Your faith? Of course not. The ice does. The 6 inches, the 12 inches, the 3 inches, whatever it is, of ice. That's what's saving you from falling into the water. And so it's not technically your faith in the ice that's going to stop you from falling in, is it? It's the ice, the 3, 6, 12 inches. Jesus saves us. Our faith, though, is absolutely necessary. I guess you could almost say, if it wasn't for our faith, we wouldn't even get onto the lake, would we? So our faith is absolutely necessary, but it is simply is embracing Jesus as our Savior. And so please be careful that we aren't putting our faith in our faith. Our faith, our ability to trust in Jesus Christ, it's going to vary. It's going to go up and down. But then what can comfort us is the wonderful truth that though our faith might fluctuate, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And so my brothers and my sisters, believe in Him with all your heart. For it is only His, Christ's, satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness that then becomes our righteousness before God. And it becomes ours only when we accept this gift with a believing heart. Bear with me a little bit longer to conclude. I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon how this teaching of justification by faith alone is that is the very center, the very core of our Reformed faith. This really is so dear to us. This is what it's all about. By faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, we are made right before God. That is the gospel. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you are new to the faith, if this is the first time or one of the few times you've ever heard this, believe it. Christ came to be our satisfaction for all our sins. He perfectly obeyed God for us. We are made right. We are reconciled to Him because of Jesus Christ. Nothing is required of you except, except to believe in this gracious gift of God. Or maybe you have been a believer all your life. You were born into the church. You grew up in the church. I sincerely hope the Spirit has spoken to you this afternoon, reminding you of what a glorious gospel this is. Ask yourself, does it even still amaze you? Are you floored by the fact that Jesus Christ did this all for you? If not, don't despair. Pray. Pray that the Spirit will enlighten you all over again. And let this gospel truth open up the gates of paradise for you too, just as it did for Martin Luther so many years ago. And then, yes, also in the coming weeks, months, as you deal with all these articles, remember, this is our little secret now. We skipped all the way to the end, to after all these articles are dealt with. We looked at what's coming at the end. And so each Sunday when you're dealing with these articles, remind yourself. Put a little sticky note somewhere. You'll see it. Set a reminder on your phone, whatever. Point is, think about the fact that you know the answer. Question that's coming. So what does it help? What good does it do to me to believe all this? Simply this. In Christ, you and I are righteous before God. We have been justified by faith. We have peace with God. One of the most well-known passages in Ephesians covers it well. By grace you have been saved through faith. Not because of anything you've done or are doing. It is the gift of God. All this, if only we accept this gracious gift with a believing heart. Do you? Do you believe? Amen. Sorry, sound guys, I didn't realize I actually knocked it off. I guess if I wouldn't wave my hands like an orangutan, I'd be okay. Once again, we come in a part of our worship where we can give of our gifts to God as we thank with out of our thankful hearts. This afternoon, they will be collected for the work of the deacons. And then we'll continue singing from this beautiful hymn about how our faith clings to Jesus' work alone. Let's give thanks and praise to our triune God who saved us by his grace. We'll sing the last two stanzas of hymn 28 after your gifts are collected. Give thanks in prayer. Our Father in heaven, after hearing your word this afternoon, we are in awe of your grace. As we heard, Lord, nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to thy cross we cling.